things that he prayed confirmed in my heart what God has put on my heart. God is good when he does that. And it gives us boldness and courage to speak the word that he has put on my heart, and hopefully that word that will be put on your heart this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 62. And I want to read two verses here. We're going to be looking at the second line in the first verse of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Hallowed be your name." In Isaiah 62, there are two verses which really proclaim what I believe are perhaps the best words to say about the name of our Lord. If you look with me to verse 12, okay. Oh, no wonder. I was looking over at 63. That doesn't work. Oh, my goodness. 64. Did I do this again? Okay, we'll try for Psalms. Nope. I don't know where it is. I've got it written, but this is what it says. It tells us that the name of God is everlasting, and the name of God is glorious. His name is everlasting, and his name is glorious. That's why we were worshiping him here right now, because of that fact. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together, I pray that you would give me utterance this morning. Lord, you have a challenge for me and for my brothers and sisters this morning. And it's already been presented as we open the service. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak, Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding of what it is that you want to say to us. And we do say, "Hallowed be your name." The name that is above all names, the only name by which we have been saved, we have been redeemed. So I pray, Lord, that you will remove distractions right now, that you will open not only our minds, but our hearts, our very souls, to receive what you have for us. And I pray this in your mighty and saving and wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. The word "hallowed" in Greek is hagiazo. It means to be sanctified, to make holy, to make clean, to render pure, to regard and venerate as holy, to hallow. And in my dictionary, it also says this word, and it needs explanation, so listen very carefully. It says, withdraw from fellowship with the world and selfishness by gaining fellowship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to withdraw from the world, but we're to withdraw from the practices of the world, from the sinfulness of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world, as Jesus said. And so we really need to understand that when we say, "Hallowed be your name," we are really entering into, the holy place. We are coming apart from the world. How many of you are aware that when you came in here this morning, that no matter what has gone on in your week, the things that have happened out in the world, you come into here, and this is a sanctuary. This is a place where you can draw nigh to him, and he draws nigh to you. And so we have this great comfort. We have this peace, this joy that is expressed in worship. The Lord's Prayer, which I said to you, when we began this study is actually our prayer. It's a prayer that he has taught us to pray. And so we really need to understand as we pray this prayer, as I said to you on the first Sunday that we talked about, so many times we just rattle this prayer off. And it contains really, I believe it contains everything that we need in terms of praying to the Lord. Everything, it fits into a category in this prayer. Spurgeon said that earnest prayer frequently leads to assured confidence. Let me say that again. Earnest prayer, anybody know what earnest prayer is? You ever pray not in earnest? You ever pray in a hurry? You just pray, Lord, you know, keep me safe on the road today, keep me good at my job, and blah, 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 just, you know. And that can be earnest. But earnest means to really be passionate, to be in his presence, earnestly speaking. You know, as individuals, as humans, we love it when we're able to speak to one another earnestly. Earnestly is also honestly, isn't it? We're vulnerable with God. We're earnest with him. He goes on to say these wonderful, revealing words. Listen to it carefully. Since Jesus was heard, we shall be heard. God is in heaven, but our prayers can scale those glorious heights, those heavens that are holy, but Jesus purifies our prayers. I read that a few days ago, and I said, thank you, Lord. Sometimes my prayers are not, they need purifying, but Jesus does that. He purifies our prayers for us, and so they gain admittance. Our need is great, but the divine arm is strong, and all its strength is saving strength. That strength, moreover, is in the hand which is used most readily, the right hand of God. What encouragements are these for pleading saints? Let me stop here for a moment and just say to you that this message is going to be an interactive message. And when we get to the part that is interactive, I will let you know. But be prepared for that. It's not what you think. Okay? I don't think you have a clue, and I hope that you don't, so that it's spontaneous when it happens. As we noted in the past couple of Sundays with our Father in heaven, we not only have his strength, but we have his right hand. In Ephesians 2:6, which we've looked at almost every Sunday, he has seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, we are seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. From that place, there is power, there is strength, there is wisdom, there's all that we need for life and godliness. Amen. Our Father God has cloaked us in the righteousness of Christ and has enabled us to stand before him. We had no righteousness of our own before, even though we might have thought we were a good people. We had no righteousness of our own. We are cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus, and therefore we can stand in the presence of God, who is holy. And when we stand in his presence, we then have authority and we have dominion in this world. In the battle that occurs daily, on a daily basis, are you aware that on a daily basis you are in a battle against the prince of darkness? Sometimes it has nothing to do with anybody else. Sometimes it has to do with your own mind and the thoughts that are going on and the turmoil that's running around in that brain that we have. But we are seated with him in the heavenly places, and for that reason we can say, hallowed, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, as we sang. So why has God done this marvelous thing for us? Why has he given us this life where we are not only walking here on this earth, but we're seated in heavenly places in Christ? Will you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. That's the only reason. It's because he loved us that this has taken place. John 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. God is love. I remember the first plaque that I ever made when I was 10 years old in the Canary Islands Daily Vacation Bible School. Any of you ever make those plaques that you put in a rubber mold with it? What is it called? It's yeso in Spanish. Plaster Paris. And then you take it out of there and it's got God is love on it and you paint the letters and there's a couple of flowers there that you get to paint. And I remember that hung on the wall of my room and I was so proud of it for many years until I got to be a teenager and I thought, well, that's... And I took it down. I never should have taken it down. God is love. It's one of the great statements, the greatest statements that we have in the world. God is love. Song of Solomon 2:4 says, His banner over us is love. That's just, you know, you ever walk under a banner in a parade? Anybody ever walk in a parade with a banner over you, carrying a banner? Everywhere that you and I go, His banner of love is over us. We need to remember that. Well, the Old Testament, the names of God and of man express the being of God, His existence, His character. In our Western world, names usually have the concept of personality. But in regards to Scripture, God reveals His nature through His names. And all of these names fall under the category of holy. For He is perfect in all of them. Perhaps the chief among His names is love. Holy love, we sang. Perfect love. Loving in His mercy, grace, justice, protection. Loving in all of His ways. I love Psalm 25:10 in the NIV particularly. It says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of His covenant. Hosea 2:19. For those of us who were studying Hosea, it's one of the most beautiful statements. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. How many of you yearning for the wedding when we meet our bridegroom? When I read these words, it's like, this is the wedding. This is the wedding feast. And it's forever. It's forever. There's so many ways that His love is enacted in our lives, but today I just want us to focus on two of them, and the one that Joe prayed in the beginning of the service is that His love casts out fear. And I don't know about you, but we are living in fearful times, are we not? When we look at the turmoil that's going on in the world, where we look at the turmoil that's going on in our own country, to me, I believe this is one of the things that we need to latch on to. We need to hold on to His perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:17-19 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Do any of you agree with me that we're living in a time of judgment? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. For those of you who are married, you remember when you first met? And everything, it didn't matter what was going on around you, the love that you had for one another kept you from even thinking about fearful things. Then you had kids. You know, there's a good fear. There's a good fear, isn't there? I have often wanted to, in my life, to jump out of an airplane and free fall and then open, you know, from 10,000 feet. I just think it would be a wonderful thing. Well, I used to have it, but in the last 5 years of my life, I kind of got over it. Yeah. There's good fear, you know. I think of those people, you know, in Acapulco and those other places that dive off of cliffs. And they time it so the wave, it has to be coming in, because if they dive when the wave's going out, they could hit the rocks below. Those are people who have no fear. But if your children are doing that, you have fear, don't you? You have anxiety, you have worry, you wish they wouldn't be pursuing that kind of lifestyle. So there is healthy fear, but the fear that is being spoken about in the scriptures is fear of those things that are going on around us. Fear of illness, fear of what's going on politically in our country, fear of wars, and on the list can go. His perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who has fear has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Listen to that last phrase. But he who has fear has not been made perfect in love. Now, I believe in my own life, and I'll just speak very personally, I know that I'm being perfected in his love. And I know that I have a long ways to go. And I know that there are days when I feel really perfected in his love. I feel just love flowing through me. And there's nothing that will bother me. But we live in a fleshly body, don't we? And in the current environment that we're living in, it is very easy to be fearful. In many places across this globe right now, fear has become a way of life. Anxiety has become a way of life. Worry has become a way of life. I cannot imagine what it's like to be a refugee from Syria at this point. I can't imagine what it is to be living in those cities in Syria that are being bombed, and your children are being killed. We have fears not only for ourselves, we have fears for the family, we have fears for the church, we have fears for our communities, and if we're not paralyzed by fear, we have enough fear to keep us busy, don't we? There are some people that even because of anxiety and worry, they have to medicate themselves. Perhaps you've known somebody like that in your life. It's a terrible thing when worry and anxiety just consume a human being. But here's the truth that we can hold on. His perfect love casts out fear, and we are being perfected in his love. You know what that says to me? It says that you and I should be growing less fearful day by day, bolder day by day, more courageous day by day. If we are being perfected in love, that means that we are growing in love. That means that we're becoming mature in the Lord. And we are able then to go through even the most difficult of circumstances. Here's the thing. What we must do when we have fear, when we have anxiety, when we have worry, we need to entrust all of those things to the good Father that we have, to the loving Father that we have, knowing that even Jesus at that very moment is interceding for us at the right hand of God. In other words, we're living and moving and having our being in him. And when that happens, we are being transformed day by day more into the image of Christ, more loving, more full of his love. And therefore, fear can be cast out. And here's the interactive part. You know, God's church is, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And I know there are people sitting here right now. You have some fears and you have some anxieties in your life. And I don't pretend to know what they are. I do know what some of them are. And so I would like us to take a time right now to take a pause here. As we're saying, hallowed be thy name. There's only one way, just bow your heads, there's only one way that that can happen, and that is if his Spirit is indwelling us fully. His Spirit is indwelling us, and the key word is there, fully. When we are yield to his Spirit fully, then his perfect love is present in us, and it casts out fear. And so what I'd like to do right now is to just, as God would lead you, and whether it's silent or whether you want to pray out loud, to ask for more of him, that he might reign. Lord, I'll just pray it right now, Lord, to lead my brothers and sisters into it. Father, I just know that I need more of you. In the times in which we are living and in the circumstances in which we are living, family situations, Lord, church situations, the world situations, Lord, I need you. I need you to fill me more fully in my heart, in my mind, in my spirit where you dwell. Lord, I ask you to live in me, that I wouldn't get in the way of you living in me. And so we want to just, Father, as we're gathered here together, as seated in the heavenly places together, Lord, we can speak to you by the merits of Jesus, by his blood. He's made a way into the Holy of Holies that we might speak with you, Father. Abba, Father. So, Lord, we take this time, we set aside this time right now to lift our cries, our praises up to you, our petitions, Lord, to ask you for whatever's on our heart right now, Lord. Your house is a house of prayer. We call it that right now. As you have asked it to be, we want it to be. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, there are some in our midst right now that are going through real fragile times. Lord, I pray that your perfect love will carry them through. Lord, that you will continue to fashion each one of us more and more into your image. Lord, I pray that we would yield our lives to you, and Lord, that you would continue the work, the good work that you've begun in each one of us. Lord, not for any glory of our own, but that you might be glorified, that you might be hallowed. Lord, that you might be made known in the world in which we're living just by the way that we walk, the way that we rise above the raging storms. Lord, you're the one who calms the sea. You're the one who leads us in green pastures, Lord. You're the one who makes a way where there seems to be no way. And so we just ask this morning, and Lord, I ask for the cry of every heart in this room, those that have not been able to even speak what's going on in their hearts, Lord, that you would work mightily in each and every situation, in each and every circumstance, Lord. Lord, I'm so amazed at how personal you are with each one of us, how intimate you are with each one of us, Lord, how you know each one of us, and you know every thought, every situation that we might be going through. So I pray that you would be honored, that you would be blessed, that you would be glorified. And I thank you that you are the lifter of our heads, Lord. You are the one who, Lord, has not only redeemed us, but you keep us. And you walk with us. And you never leave us. And you never forsake us, Lord. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Michael. Read that again. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and that completely hid is hid even from ourselves at times, and he knows it. You know, so. Let's just continue here along this thought of his perfect love casting out fear. It's only when we are living in the reality of the fullness of him in our lives that we will be able to say, your kingdom come and your will be done. And a couple of weeks from now we'll be looking at that, but I want us to really understand that unless we are living with the fullness of him in us. How many of you are aware of those times when you're walking in the flesh, his kingdom and his will is really nowhere on the horizon, is it? It's usually very immediate. It's what I want, my plans, my will, and we can go through a whole day that way. But when the fullness of his love, when his perfect love is dwelling within us, we cannot help but want his kingdom and want his will to be done. And you see, much of ministry today fails because it's not grounded and it's not rooted in his love. And see, that makes the incentive for the ministry wrong. If it's not rooted and grounded in his love, it can look very good. It can be very active. It can be doing wonderful and great things. But it's not the ministry that will be accomplished with his results in view. Now, let me say that more clearly. God has a will. Amen. God has a plan. Amen. God has a way. Amen. God has a purpose. But it's his purpose. It's his plan. It's his will. And that's what we have to seek. And the only way that we will seek that is when he is fully, fully in us, living in us and through us. And I want to say to you that here's the key to a successful ministry, or a better word would be his ministry. I think that's where we get into trouble. It's my ministry. My ministry is very successful. I'm doing this really to the best of my ability, and it seems to be working, you know. There's a verse in the Bible that we all know that really tells you the key to a successful ministry, and it's Galatians 2:20, and I'm sure you all know it. But it says this: it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this is a curious thing here. The life which I now, how many of you are living in the flesh still? Nobody? You look like your flesh out there. We're all living in this body of flesh, aren't we? But what Paul is declaring here in Corinthians is the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. That's the King James, is the only version, says, by the faith of the Son of God. Most of our versions say, I live by faith in the Son of God. But it's God. I like the King James, because how many is faith? But did you discover faith? Where did you get faith from? God gave it to you as a gift. So we're living by the gift that he has given us, who loved us and gave himself for us. To me, that is the key to a successful ministry. The life I now live, I don't live by myself. I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? It means I'm dead to myself and alive to Christ. Okay? When we begin to truly live Galatians 2:20, I believe that we will see a very different church. And we will see in ourselves very different people. This verse is probably one of the most difficult verses in the Bible, because we understand and we can look at ourselves and we can say very clearly, I am not living by the faith of the Son of God. I'm living by my flesh. The life I live in the flesh, I no longer live in that flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. So it is a daily battle, is it not? Jesus tells us how we're able to live this way in John 14, verses 15 through 17. Turn in your Bibles with me. I got up at 5 o'clock this morning to do a PowerPoint. And I don't know if it's Satan or it's just my computer. But I could not, I got the slides up and I tried to write on them and it wouldn't write. So after struggling for about 45 minutes, I said, this is absolutely insane. They'll have their Bibles with them and they can look it up. So please look up John 14, beginning at the 15th verse. Again, keep in mind the key that we just had. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he what? That he may abide with you forever. It's not a momentary thing here. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Study that verse this week. Read it every morning when you get up. I believe that none of us can say we are fully, continually walking out the declaration of Galatians 2:20. We all have moments in our day when we struggle, when we are walking in the flesh. I can look out at each one of you, as saintly as you look and as lovely as you look, I know that yesterday and even today you walked in the flesh at a certain moment. Am I wrong in saying that? Your pastor will be the first one to raise his hand. A thought comes in. An attitude comes in. Somebody says something, you don't like the way they said it. And maybe they didn't even mean it the way you think they meant it. Maybe they were actually being kind and just joking with you and you took it personally. Flesh. So we have a struggle. Paul said this in Romans chapter 7, and I'm just going to pair. He spends like several verses talking about this dilemma. He says, and basically what he says there, the things that I should do, I don't do. And the things that I shouldn't do, I do. Now, if the Apostle Paul had that problem, I have no fear of saying you and I have that problem too. Amen? It's a daily battle, but we have victory. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And I've said this to you many times, the older I get with him, the quicker the conviction comes. Amen? How many of you are aware that usually it's in your family that you have? How many, you know, we think that we're like being with our family, we can be, you know, we can just say what we need to say and let the chips fall where they may, but we go into it with a total stranger and we're just really nice to them and we wouldn't dare speak to them like that. I said this many years ago, and it bears repeating. I remember one day years ago I was working for a contractor, and we were building this beautiful house, and I was following his orders. And I said something untoward. I don't remember what I said to Tansy. I just said something to her, and she says, "Would you talk to Sandy like that?" Whew. It was like, whoa, what a wake-up call. Familiarity breeds contempt. And so we really need to understand this key, this formula here. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, you ever get into that place where you have acted untoward, or maybe you've been carrying something untoward in your heart, and towards someone. Maybe it's been for quite a while. And you think, wow, I just don't know what I'm going to do here. This is the way I feel. In fact, I am justified in the way I feel about that person. And you know, you ever had that conversation? Lord, you know what they said to me. You know how they've been acting with me, toward me. See, that's not the issue. The issue is how am I reacting towards them? And 1 John 1:9, say it with me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You talk about a purifying moment in your life when that happens. And every one of you, I'm sure, has witnessed that in your life, that moment when you truly confess that sin. It comes from your heart. It's like I have had that happen to me in a case where I held something against someone for many, many years, and in the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up, and I said, I confess it to you, Lord. And He forgave me, and He washed me clean. I remember thinking it was like I was standing. I love standing under waterfalls, by the way, even ones that are kind of hard. You know, I don't mind it beating down on my head. Remember Ryan, Springs of Engedi? When we stood under the springs, there's a waterfall at Springs of Engedi. But that's what it was like. And that verse at that moment became such a reality to me that not only does He forgive us, but He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You know what happened when I did that? I began praying for this man, and I prayed for him. I prayed for his wife. I prayed for his children. I had a burden for him all of a sudden. He was not justified in what he had done to me, okay? See, that is the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit that indwells us. So, I had written down here now prayers of repentance, but I'm not, for time's sake, I'm not. If you have anything to repent of, would you go home this afternoon or bow your head right now? Just I'll give you a few minutes. You know, when God shows you something in your life, don't hesitate to confess that sin, knowing that He's going to forgive you, knowing that He's going to wash you clean. I believe that sometimes we carry the burden of our sins just, you know. It can be like this ton of weight on our shoulders, and we go around just ask the Lord to search your heart like David did. If there be any evil way in me, show it to me, Lord. And he's very good to do that, because He doesn't want you to have that, does He? He doesn't want you to have that thought. He doesn't want you to have that burden in your life. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be joyful in Him. How can you be joyful if you got sin that's just wreaking havoc in your life? Well, the second thing that I want to talk about as hallowed be Thy name, we've looked at the fact that He is love. Amen? Anybody believe there's anybody that loves you more than God? There is nobody. I don't care if it's your wife, your husband. I love my wife madly. And I know that she loves me. But I love God even more because He first loved me. And He has redeemed me. And He walks with me. And He talks with me. And all of that. So, sin in your life, prayers of repentance. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. The second thing that I was led to is about His love, but it's about what He does for us. And that brought me to the fact that He is the good shepherd. Next to being redeemed, think about that for a moment. You know, we the Bible says that, I think it's in Peter, says we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have gone our own way. There's a cute little word there. It says like sheep. How many of you are aware that sheep are some of the dumbest animals on the planet? So we are like sheep. We are not really sheep, okay? The thing about the Good Shepherd, it doesn't say that He's like a shepherd. It says that He is a shepherd. He is the Great Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. I believe the fact that he is the shepherd is probably one of the greatest expressions of his love for us. That he wants to shepherd us. He wants to guide us. He wants to protect us. He wants us to lead us beside the still waters. Psalm 23, I believe Ryan's going to preach a message in a couple of weeks on Psalm 23, so I won't even touch that right now. Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews 13. It's one of my favorite, what can be called a benediction. But sometimes we just read it as a benediction when it really is a life verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all his work. I think that sometimes we get so busy, we doing the work of God. If it's his work, then we're just instruments in his hand. That work should not be difficult, should not be consuming all of our energies. How do we walk? We walk in the strength of the Lord, right? We don't even minister in our own strength. We minister by his Spirit. It's him in us, living in us, moving through us in every bit of ministry that we do. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you, what does it say? Complete. Complete in every good work. I think a lot of times we our works are fractured because we're doing them in the flesh. But if we're doing them by the Spirit, his will, his plan, his purpose, then that work is complete. It's fully done. How many of you love to just have those days where you just are fully in his will and you're just walking and you're, you know? There's a peace that passes all understanding, isn't there? There's a joy that just consumes us at those times when he's just flowing through us and there's joy in the doing. You see, before we came to faith in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins and our new life, you and I were sinners who were completely lost and without hope. Now you're completely found and you're full of hope. Amen? 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." Not only does he guide you, but he oversees you. You ever had a good boss at work? Few and far between, I know. But where they are concerned about you in the workplace. They oversee. One of the great things about any kind of work, even in the world, is a person who oversees the work and does it very well. Well, can I say to you, there's nobody that oversees things like our Father God. He sees every little thing that might be missing. He sees everything that might be added. And it's all his work. We have souls that are to be filled, nurtured, and brought into maturity in Christ. All of you sitting in this room right now, I know most of you, you are maturing in Christ. Amen? You're not children anymore. We're always children because he's Father God, but we are maturing in Christ. We are becoming more and more like him. We are being perfected day by day. We are being completed by him. I have no idea what time is. The clock doesn't work over there. What time is it? Because I don't want to... 11:45. All right. I'm going to leave part of this for next week. But let me just... excuse me. Let me just finish today. One of the things that this shepherd does that he does so well is he gathers us. Now, I lived in the Canary Islands where the sheep went by my house every day. And I will tell you that they had, and I didn't know why, but they had two goats with the sheep. I would see those goats butting the sheep into line at times, because they would just start dispersing. But the shepherd had a way of, he had a way of these sounds that he would make with his voice. This, I don't remember how they were, but peculiar sounds that he made that called the sheep to attention and gathered them together. Now, here's my thought. If they're dumb, and this is a question I have for you, if the sheep are dumb, is it easier for the shepherd to herd them? Question. I'm just as interactive here for a moment. Joe, do you grow up with sheep? What do you? Anybody else grow up with sheep here? Okay. The question is it easier to herd dumb sheep than it is to herd people? That's the question. Okay, you're absolutely right. Why is that? Huh? Well, he answered it, that the sheep, it's easier to herd the dumb sheep than it is to herd people, shepherd people. I'll tell you why it is, because people get to be at odds with one another, right? Maybe sheep do too, I have no idea. But I know people do. I've seen people in this church get at odds with one another. I've experienced being at odds with other people. The thing about the shepherd that we have is he gathers us together. He surrounds us with his love. He fills us with his love for him and for one another. Jesus said the world would know him by what? By the way that we love one another. And so we have this shepherd who gathers us together. He's gathered us together at Chippewa Valley Bible Church. Jesus began his ministry. How did he begin it? He gathered 12 men together. He gathered 12 men, by the way, that were all very different. I think a tax collector would be very different from a fisherman. I would like to hang out with a fisherman, not with a tax collector. You know what I mean? But he gathered them together. He discipled them to the point where, as 12 men, except for one of them, they gave their life in his plans and his purposes. He spent 3 years of discipling them. I'm always amazed, but I'm going to close right here with this. It's just an amazing thought because time, we have a business meeting and I don't want to keep everybody real late today. I'm always amazed by how Jesus gathered fishermen who were mending their nets. One of them whose father is sitting in the boat. And Jesus said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And the Gospels tell us that they left their nets behind and they went with Jesus. Can I say to you this morning, Jesus is calling each one of you individually to follow him. He's calling us as a church to follow him, to be obedient to what he has for us. And he has gathered us together that we might do that. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's the good shepherd. We'll pick up on the good shepherd just briefly next week. and another Sunday in which we'll be looking at Hallowed Be Thy Name. You know, the greatest way that we can glorify God, the greatest way that we can sanctify His name, make His name pure in our midst, is to be people that are filled with His love and people that have responded to the call of follow me. And when we do that, to the fullest, and that's not to say that we're not going to stumble along the way. Amen. It's okay to stumble. You know why it's okay to stumble? Because you experience His love when He picks you up. There's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Conviction, yes. Conviction is a wonderful thing when it happens because it purifies us, it brings us back into sin, separates us. Why? You know why Paul said what he said? The things I should do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, I do. Do you remember in that passage in Romans what his final conclusion was? It was the sin in his life. You see? And sin is something that we have a recourse for. Confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. When you don't acknowledge it as sin, what will happen is that you will be really hard on yourself. Anybody have that? Those days where you're really hard, you know, you just did something you shouldn't do and you go, you know, instead of saying, acknowledge that was sinful, but I have someone, I have the great shepherd who sees me, who loves me. And when I bring that sin to Him and I just lay it on the altar of confession, then He forgives me and He washes us clean, okay? Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us. We thank You for this time in history in which we're living, Lord. Father, I pray that anxiety and fear will be far from us, that Your love will just, Your perfect love will cast out fear. Lord, no matter what those fears, the anxiety and worry that is there, there's nothing, Lord, that You don't see and nothing that You aren't sovereign over. And so, yes, we do give You our country. Lord, you are the one who knows where it's going. But You've asked us, Lord, to walk in Your kingdom, to be salt and light in the world that we are living in. And so I pray that Your church, not just this church, but Your church universal, will rise up and be all that You want it to be in a time in which Jesus is desperately needed in this world. And we are Your hands and Your feet and Your voice. May it be that way by the power of Your Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.